According to the portion we read from God's Word there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. I want today to focus and to think and to hold before our minds one simple theme, and that is the power of the love of God to us. And the way in which Paul speaks of that experience in this verse. Held, constrained by the power of the love of God. Now Paul was a man who held strong views, and he held strongly to the view that he had. He thought things through. He read all that was written perhaps in his day. He looked at things from as many sides as he could find. He examined. He probed. He analyzed. He assessed. He was a strong-willed, he was a strong-minded man. Some people might say, even to the point of being stubborn. He wasn't easily moved. He didn't adopt a position today only to abandon it tomorrow. All of his early years of upbringing and learning and experience, all of his formative years, he was completely persuaded of the rightness of the Jewish faith. He was completely persuaded of the rightness of the religion of his fathers. He was set in his ways, and he wasn't going to budge for anyone. And he carried that conviction through into his life. He lived by what he believed. And so, wherever he found anyone that spoke about Jesus Christ, wherever he found anyone that was preaching Jesus Christ, there he went with a passion and a determination to silence them, stop them, and to make them give it up. That's the kind of strong-minded person that Paul was. He was the champion of their day for the Jewish faith and for the Jewish religion. And then something happened. A crack appeared in the way in which he looked at and understood life. Just a little crack. But through that crack, there seeped into his life the experience of sin. He tells us, giving us just a very brief insight, in the letter he wrote to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 7. He tells us in verse 7. What shall we then say? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. No, I had not known of sin, but by the law. For I had not known of lust, he says there, I had not known of covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's telling us there that once before this crack appeared, once before this command of God came into his life, once in his own understanding of life, he was alive. He thought everything was perfect. But then this one command got into his life. You shall not covet. And obviously Paul was coveting. And as soon as he saw that and realized the logic of what had happened, he realized that he was a sinner. But more than that happened to him. He saw something of the beauty of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. In the mind of Paul, God's Spirit was at work, giving him some understanding of the great event of the cross. What was it that happened there? For Paul, in a previous thinking, it was a disaster. For Paul, the disaster was the cross, was the defeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not understand how anybody could believe that that was a king and a leader who had died that ignominious death on the cross. It just didn't make sense. It didn't stack up for Paul. But then the Holy Spirit of God taught Paul. Taught him about something amazing and quite astonishing. There, God taught Paul about the love that was behind and below that cross. Jesus Christ took the place of sinners because he loved them. And that love was so strong in the life and in the mind and in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went and gave his life and died for them there, that they might live. Now, that message of love and of grace, completely destroyed and shattered the past living and the past thinking of Paul. Something new has gripped him. And he couldn't get past it. He couldn't get over it. Every day it came to him with new power and fresh appeal. Every day it dominated and affected him in what he did and how he lived and what he said. He just couldn't get past this amazing fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, loved him and died for him on the cross. The one vital key that explains the life of Paul and how he was so dramatically changed, here it is. The love of Jesus Christ grips us. Constrains us. What then does Paul mean when he speaks in this verse? I want to take, as I said, this one simple theme, look at it in so many different ways, but always to try to understand what Paul experienced and to help us to understand what we need ourselves. He speaks, first of all, about being constrained. That means he was held in place. And Paul tells us that there were two great things that held him in place, that gripped him. There were two things that influenced the way he lived and what he said. It wasn't a physical thing. It was something far, far stronger. He speaks of the first one of them in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, it's unfortunate that it's the word terror that is used here because it immediately creates a totally wrong picture and impression for us. We so often think of terror as something we cringe from, draw back from, something that we want to avoid. There is indeed a terror of the Lord and knowing what we are as sinners. If we are not saved, then we have a right to be filled with terror at the prospect of meeting God. And that's a legitimate thing to speak of and to mention. But that's not what Paul is speaking of here. What he is speaking of here is that reverence, that awe, that experience day after day of great blessings from God. The kind of feeling that there is in a healthy relationship when we care for someone we love in case anything we do might hurt or offend the one we love. Knowing therefore this fear of the Lord, he is concerned how he should live before God. He is concerned how he should live to obey and praise his God. And at the back and at the bottom of that fear, a healthy fear, there is this great experience that we've touched on already. That experience when he first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to know what Jesus Christ had done for him, what a tremendous cost it was to Jesus to die upon a cross, to deal with a problem that Paul had discovered in his life, this problem that had come through that crack, this problem that had come into his life. I'm a sinner. How can I deal with sin before a holy God? Paul didn't have an answer for that question and problem. The huge pile of wrong that he had done, the huge pile of things in his life that had to be attended to, he didn't have the resource and he didn't have the answer for it until he came to this gospel and to Jesus Christ. And there he discovered that all of the wrong in his life had been removed and had been covered, had been addressed by the death of Jesus Christ. For me, he suffered and he died. That was something that was in Paul's life and experience day after day. He could never get past it. And it was always there affecting him. Not only the way he lived, but particularly in this verse 11, the way he spoke to other people. There was something bubbling up in his life always. There was something that was there just simply spilling out to other people's lives. Always willing to speak of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to him. Look, I've been there. I know what it's like to be a sinner. I know what it is to be before a holy God. Yes, I know. I've been there. And he would speak in every opportunity given, using every illustration he could. Taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. There was nothing flippant. There was nothing indifferent about the way in which Paul spoke about spiritual things. It was something fresh to him, but it was also something solemn and serious. He spoke to people plainly and simply about serious things that they ought to know, laying it on the line, yes, blunt to the point, yes, but because they needed to know it. Just the same as we need to know what Paul experienced as well. Speaking the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The first influence he speaks of in his life, the fear of the Lord, this reverence, this respect, this sense of indebtedness, we put it like that, this appreciation, this thankfulness that was always uppermost in his living because of what God has done for him. And that brings to ourselves the question, surely, what is the effect on us, if any effect at all? What is the effect on us of the death of Jesus Christ? Does it touch us? Does it challenge us? Especially in the light of Paul, we must ask the question, does the death of Jesus Christ control us? Hold us? Does it grip us in the same way as Paul speaks of and tries to tell us here? We might listen to a part of God's word being read. We might listen to a sermon preached on a particular text. We can listen to these things, but the question is our spirit stirred by what we hear? Do the things that we're told about the gospel and about the work of Jesus Christ flood our lives and swamp our lives? Look around us today and these past few days and the way in which rivers are bursting their banks and ground has been soaked and saturated. Well, take that to ourselves. The things, the floods of spiritual truth that come into our lives, do they simply pass us by? Or do they soak us in spiritual truth of Jesus Christ? The first powerful influence that Paul felt, this, the fear of the Lord. But closely associated with that, there was a second thing he felt. And he tells us in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Jesus Christ to him. Paul knew from the teaching, the things that he was taught from a child, Paul knew from his teaching, his Old Testament. Especially in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21, this stands written. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Simple teaching of a two verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Paul knew that text. That's what influenced the way he looked at the cross before he was converted. In his understanding of that text as it applied to Calvary, Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah. But now he saw things differently. Oh yes, Deuteronomy 21 still stands. Jesus Christ is still accursed. Accursed by God. But the death that he died wasn't for himself, because he was a perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that God has provided for sinners. There was nothing worthy of death in Jesus, but he died bringing that curse, or taking that curse to himself, for the sake of others. He went through the agony that was involved. He went through the mental and the physical suffering, but especially he endured the spiritual suffering of coming underneath the curse and the judgment of God because of the sins of others. He came and he drank of the cup of the wrath that was due to the sins of Paul and every one of his people. He came and he did it willingly and freely. He did it fully and finally. And he did it because of this astonishing fact that Paul could never get past. He did it because he loved Paul himself. That is an example and an experience and a demonstration of love that Paul just couldn't cope with. There was nothing in all of his experience and his reading, in anything he discovered in the scriptures, there was nothing that could be compared to what Jesus Christ had done. And because it was so astonishing, it gripped him. Imagine this. Just imagine it. Here is Paul, and for years he's devoted his life in a strong-minded, strong-willed way. He's devoted his life trying to obliterate, trying to get rid of everything Christian. And then one day God meets him, speaks to him, and God saves him. And Paul, in understanding what God has done for him, sees and realizes that God loves him to such an extent that he sent his son to die on the cross. Now that Paul simply could not get his mind round it. He experienced it and he knew it fresh every day, but he could never ever fully understand it or explain it. It was something that gripped him, dominated him, influenced him. Why should God do this for me? Why should he suffer such fearful things for me? Why should he go to the cross and take there what is due to me? All because Jesus Christ loved Paul. That's the power that he felt. These things that constrained him. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes on then to work out for us in a little detail the logic behind what he felt. Yes, he says the love of Christ constrains us. And then he says, because we thus judge, because this is our assessment, our understanding, this is our conviction. If one person died for all, what does that mean? It means that everyone was dead. They couldn't save themselves. That's what Paul is saying here. There was no way that Paul or anyone else before or after him, there was no way that anyone who has been through the same experience as Paul, who discovers that they're sinners, no way could anyone save himself. If one person died for them, it means that none of them could save themselves. That's the conviction that he brings before us. And it comes down to a simple word. We hear it in sport especially. A substitute. Somebody going on and acting and taking the place of another. And one person acting and behaving on behalf of many. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. We can see it illustrated so easily in a well-known Bible story we all know. David and Goliath. The two armies were set on different sides of the valley, shouting and bawling at each other every day. And the argument was simply this: one of us will fight representing all of us. And you send one of yours to represent all of you. And the fight will be between one and one. But this one and that one will represent all the others. That's what it means. A substitute. A representative. And there in David and Goliath, you've got an understanding of the gospel. Jesus Christ is standing there, dying on the cross. And he is representing all these others, his people, who couldn't do a thing to save themselves. That's the logic that Paul is saying before us here. If one person died like that, then all were dead. They couldn't save themselves. Christ fulfilled what we couldn't do. And the curse that was coming upon us because what we had done and couldn't discharge, because of the curse of God coming upon us, we are helpless and hopeless, condemned with no way of escape, until God draws our attention and takes us to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ has done. One died for all, because there was no way any of these all could save themselves. Taking two simple words in verse 15. He died for us all. That's what Paul is saying about every Christian. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. He died for them. That means he died in my place. He met the demands of God's law that were laid against my name. The judgment of God that was issued because of my lifestyle. Everything that was written against my record in my book, in God's name, in God's hand. That Jesus Christ has come and he has died for me, taking my place. That is what happened at the cross. Paul speaks of it. The Gospels tell us about it. The letters of Paul explain it. But not just simply explaining it. Here is Paul telling us that he's experienced it. It's a reality to him. And he cannot get past it. Jesus Christ died for me. But something else he tells us here. He says that we died with Christ. We died with Christ. What is he meaning and what is he telling us here? He's simply telling us that death is that dramatic event that changes everything. And what he's using it for is to bring home to us that the Christian has entered into a new relationship. Everything of the past has changed. There is now a new Lord, a new purpose, a new life. There's a new drive, there's a new aim. Now, things and life is going in a different direction. Now, Paul knows Jesus Christ for himself. And he is going to speak of him and live for him whenever the opportunity arises. I have died with Christ. When he died, I died. The things that once captivated me, thrilled me, things that once gripped me and held me, the things of this world, when the noise of the society came into my ears, I responded immediately. But now, Paul says, now the noise and the volume can be turned up, but it doesn't affect the Christian anymore. He's got a new allegiance. He's got a new Lord. He's got a new purpose and dynamic in his soul. He's living now for the one who has done these amazing things for him. The conviction that Paul has and he works out for us here of what Jesus Christ has done in his love for him. The conviction, Jesus Christ, the substitute. And the one last thought, we've already touched on it, mentioned it. Let's just simply repeat it and fill it out slightly. Look at Paul now. Look at him now, and he's still the same physical being. He's still got to cope with the same problems. There's the same difficulties before him. There's the same things in life that come to try him and to test him. Is he the same? To look at him, you might say, yes. Oh yes, he's still living upon the earth. But the humdrum life that he once had, the routines that he once lived, the life that was once so empty for him, now has fullness because now he knows God. Wherefore know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. For we live to him who died for us and rose again. He once lived for himself, did Paul. But he died, and the old things passed away. And now he's living for Jesus Christ as Lord. When we come to the cross, we see Jesus Christ dealing not only with the penalty for sin and the pollution of it, but we see Jesus Christ dealing also with the power of sin. The passions and the appetites and the lusts that were there in the life of Paul, wanting free expression. In Jesus Christ, they've been put to one side. And in Jesus Christ, there is the power to live a new life. Not for himself anymore, but for Jesus Christ, his Lord. The love of Jesus Christ grips him, and he lives close by the cross every day, thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for him. He is constrained, bound in. His life runs in one channel now. Sometimes we use the illustration of being hemmed in by two walls or two hedges or by these two forces of reverence and love to God. And sometimes by using these illustrations, we create in itself a false impression, thinking that the Christian life is a narrow life. No, it's not a narrow life. The Christian, yes, does not do this or that as once he did. The Christian doesn't go on things that once he delighted in because he's got a new purpose. He's got a new dimension. There's something new has come into his life. It's come into the life of Paul. And it needs to be in our life also. The thrill each day of handing over our lives to the Lord Jesus to see what he does in us and through us. There is so much clutter in our lives. There's so much things of this world that stick to us and distract us. And what we need is to be alone with God as Paul was. We need to listen to what he's saying to us here this morning. Remember what it says here. He died and he rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ that we follow is not a dead Savior, but he's a living God. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and our lives are full because of that. He gives life to his people. He died for us. We died with him. And we now have life through him. In all of the searching for peace, in all of the trying of different opportunities and suggestions, in all of the things that are held out to tantalize us and to attract us in life today, everything that is held out so attractive and alluring for us, we try it and we hesitate and we stretch out our hand to lay hold of it because we want something here inside our lives. And the longer we're going along that road, the more weary we are with all of the pagan things that are offered to us. And we need to listen to what Jesus is saying to us again. Listen to what he says against the experience that Paul has here. Stubborn man, strong-willed man. You didn't take on Paul easily or quickly. You didn't win many arguments against him. But there was one thing. There was one thing that totally ruined all of his past living and thinking. There was one tremendous, powerful thing in all the world that destroyed Paul's life as he once knew it. I am constrained by the love of Christ. I cannot get past it. I'm living for Him and I'm speaking for Him. But I cannot get past it every day. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We need to know that same experience as Paul had. We need to know the love of God in Jesus Christ, His Son. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, with all of the richness of Thy revelation to us, and all of the teaching that is given to us in the Scriptures, sufficient for every aspect of life, we are brought back today to the beginning and to the simple teaching that we all must listen to, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that the only one who can save us and redeem us is Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Deal with us in Thy grace, O God, we pray, and open our eyes and touch our lives and our hearts, that we might feel, as Paul there felt, the power of that love that took Jesus Christ to the cross, there dying in the place of sinners. Give us a personal interest in what took place there, and deal with us in Thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 18, and at the beginning, again, going through all of our psalms and songs this morning, this theme has been to the fore. It's there again in our sermon and in our psalm as we close. Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord, my rock, and He that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me. The horn of my salvation and my high tower is He. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighted me, death's pangs about me went. Hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent.
Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon the vine with you all. Amen.